Well, nice to be back here again for a continuation of this series that we're giving, a brief series, a three-message series on the shepherding ministry of Christ. And I'd like to point your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And as you're turning, I want to remind you that we looked last night at the theme of the Lord Jesus as our good shepherd. He himself said in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And because he gave his life, he laid it down, he took it up again, and all the things he did prior to that, we are reminded of the work that he's done in our lives, his good work that he's done. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 reminds us again that the Lord Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. And God was with him, it says in that portion. And indeed, God was with him, and he is a good shepherd. And that is how he manifested his ministry in our lives as well. Reaching into our lives and touching us and coming to our lost condition and all the different things that characterize the life of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. Well, now we'd like to focus on the great shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus. We find these words here in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 20, just two verses. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, there it is, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and here is his work, his great shepherd, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And in just those brief words, we're reminded again that the shepherding work of Christ in regard to his great work is to do that which is well-pleasing in his sight, God's sight. We remind you last night that as good shepherd, the focus and the emphasis of his work in that way is to redeem. And so the good shepherd redeems. He lays down his life. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. Whatever their condition, whatever their situation was, he leads them out of that. And he brings them out into a pasture where they go in and out, find pasture, as John chapter 10 tells us. He gives them life, and he gives it to them more abundantly. And that's the wonderful inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we have life, and we have all the resources, all the promises, the great and exceeding precious promises, 2 Peter tells us, that pertain to life and godliness. Life, eternal life, godliness, that's sanctification, and that's his work in our lives. And that's his work as good shepherd. Here the emphasis, of course, as the great shepherd, is that he restores us. He runs our life. He redirects our steps, however you want to word that. And he does that so that we do those things that are well-pleasing in his sight. It's one thing to save. It's another thing, of course, to sanctify. And the Lord Jesus has put us on that character development program, we may say, to develop us so that we might have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Just a few years ago, we aimed that series on in his image, conformed to the image of Christ. And everything that occurs to us in our life, he's doing that for a purpose, Romans 8 tells us. That we are called according to God, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And so he's working in us through his Spirit, through the various trials and tribulations he brings us through, to shapen us and to bring us to the point where we are reflecting the glory of Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we will go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we open his Word, we are brought to that point where we need to run our lives according to what the Word of God tells us, and then we reflect the glory of Christ. And so here in this message, we'd like to focus on what is his work as our chief shepherd. The emphasis, again, is running our lives, directing it. We mentioned again that the chief shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5, he rewards us. And so that's the three different aspects of the ministry of Christ as shepherd. Well, these verses here, we'll use this as a springboard, and I'd like to take you back to a portion in Ezekiel chapter 34. So now if you would turn, please, in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, we have a coming together of various things, and here are rivers having a confluence. Well, here's the scriptures with a confluence of the good shepherd and the great shepherd coming together. When the Lord Jesus said that he was the good shepherd in John chapter 10, when he said that to his disciples, obviously he was contrasting that with those that were not good shepherds. They were bad shepherds, if you will. And the shepherd theme is found all throughout the Bible, from the very beginning right to the very end. Revelation 7:17 tells us that the Lord Jesus will be the Lamb and also the shepherd who will wipe tears from our eyes. But here in Ezekiel chapter 34, we see the contrast between bad shepherding, that was characteristic of the nation of Israel in the days of Ezekiel, and the good shepherd, and the one that would come, the one true shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And so, picking up the account here in chapter 34, let's read, just beginning here at verse 3. He's reprimanding the false shepherds. He says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool. It's all self-absorption and self-aggrandizement. He says, you kill those who are fed, but you feed not the flock. He's chiding the kings and the prophets and the priests who didn't know the Lord. And he says that the diseased you have not strengthened. It's an indicator of the problems that plague the human condition, where the good shepherd can come in and help. But here they're false shepherds. They had the opportunity, perhaps, but they didn't do what they should have done. He says, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force or with cruelty have you ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. This is a general description of the population in totality, in general. The problem that people are lost, when they're diseased, and they're sick, and they're broken. That is indeed the human condition. He says in verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yet my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He goes in and begins to reprimand them, and you can read that on your own. But pick it up now in verse 11. This is what the good shepherd would do. This is what the Lord has done with us and what he did during his earthly ministry. Verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd seeks out his flock in a day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. That's a great verse, isn't it? A cloudy and dark day. How can our minds not go to that place at Calvary where we see the Lord Jesus there hanging upon Golgotha's tree? And beginning at 9 o'clock all the way through, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we'll be reminded of that again in a week's time, or even less. That it was indeed a cloudy and dark day, wasn't it? At the midday, there was the cloud, the darkness that covered all the land. And there he was accomplishing the plan of salvation. And he was fulfilling these very words right here. As the good shepherd, he was giving his life for his sheep. And so when we see these verses here, we can hardly not think of the Lord Jesus hanging there at Calvary. But because of his work as good shepherd, verse 13 says, I will bring them out. We heard that last night. Of the people to gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture. Upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a rich pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. All these things, in the very next verse, I will seek that which was lost. And so that is our good shepherd. That is his work, seeking the lost. The Son of Man came not to minister, but to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke chapter 19 tells us that same thing too, after the conversion of Zacchaeus. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So see, we hear in this portion right here, we see very clearly the work of the Good Shepherd. And just let your eye drift down to verse 23. Of that same portion. Verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, mind you, this is after the time of David. So David is not being referred to here, even though it's a picture form. It's the greater than David that's being referred to. David's days were already past. And here the Lord Jesus is referring about his servant David. Is it greater than David? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would be that one shepherd. Many of you perhaps have had that verse in your own local fellowship where you see those great words from Genesis 49:10. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so that's our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd, and he is the great shepherd, and he's the chief shepherd. Now, in the verses that we looked at last night, we were reminded that there were those that were in the fold, the sheep that were in the fold, but then he says he would lead them out. And it's a reminder to us that we are involved in a process of following a shepherd. We're not in a fold. The fold, which characterized Judaism, the fold incidentally is like a pen that keeps people in. That keeps sheep in, I should say. And that's a fold. But we follow a shepherd. And so the difference between a fold and a shepherd, of course, is the pen, the fold, keeps them in, but there's no center to it. They're just held in by the confines of that fold. But a shepherd and a flock, there's a center to it. There's a focal point. And the wonderful picture you see, many of you call it scenes of shepherds, is that the shepherd is going along and his sheep are clustered around that shepherd, following that shepherd. Because they know that's where their provision is. They know that's where their protection is. And the wonderful lesson that we come away with from the Word of God and from those wonderful pictures is this, that we follow a shepherd. And the more we are following him, closer that we're following him, more diligent we are following him, the greater sense we feel of his presence and his power and his protection. You know, some of you perhaps are like me. We like watching some of the animal channels or whatever, you know, the National Geographic pictures of, you know, the animals and all that. And you see some of the horrible scenes when there is a flock of animals, whatever it was, and there is one that was stray, of course, becomes vulnerable to the animals, the predatory animals. Worst thing for believers to stray off away from the flock, and of course that's where they run into problems. But when we adopt that language like David did in Psalm 63, it says, my soul follows hard after thee, closely following the Lord Jesus. That's where the real sense of his power and presence is in our lives. And so we are here reminded of those things and all the wonderful things that the good shepherd does in bringing us to himself. And then the work that he takes up in our lives to develop us and to help us out. And of course, this is alluded to here in these portions. Verse 14, once again, I will feed them in a good pasture. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down in peace. That's the idea of the safety, security. And I will feed them with justice, said also in verse 16. And so we have the great shepherd ministry of the Lord Jesus, the transition, if you will, from the good to the great shepherding work. Now let your eye go over to another portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. And let's follow through on this theme. Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, we're using Hebrews chapter 13 as that springboard that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have two more aspects of the shepherding ministry of Christ. I should say two aspects of it. The future, and then, of course, the great shepherding ministry. Verse 10, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. That's yet future. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. That's the future work. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. But this is what I'd like to focus on for the remainder of our message this morning. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. So those are three or four key ministries of our great shepherd. Notice it's a ministry of feeding. It's a ministry of gathering. It's a ministry of carrying. And it's a ministry of leading. Worded a different way. Feeding and leading. Guiding and guarding. And that's the work of our chief shepherd in our lives after we have come to trust Him and acknowledge Him as our Savior. His wonderful work as good shepherd brought us to Himself. And then as He leads us out and leads us into those places of green pastures where we can feed richly upon the things that He's provided for us, He then takes up that work of developing us and helping us and guiding us and guarding us and protecting us and providing for us as believers. And that's what we see referred to here. Now, the gathering is pretty obvious. It says He shall gather the lambs with His arms. I think that has a particular aspect and application to child evangelism in some ways. He shall feed His lambs. And so He'll gather them with His arm. And it's a wonderful thing to see evangelistic work done in the lives of little children whose hearts are tender and soft, these little lambs. There's a difference between the adult sheep and the little lamb, the tender little lamb and the fragile little lamb. And the Lord Jesus and His very strong interest in little children because of where they are in their lives. Very vulnerable. And He said, suffer little children, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so there is a gathering ministry. And of course, we've talked about that before. But look at the feeding ministry here. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. What's involved in feeding? Of course, what does it tell us? It tells us that we, as sheep following the shepherd, ought to be feeding upon His word. And He provides for us. I know that it was mentioned to me that you had some ministry already in Psalm 23. I was planning to address some of those things. But since you had probably perhaps excellent ministry, far better, I'm sure, than I could give on Psalm 23. It's a reminder that it says that He shall take us and lead us into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He'll prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. What does that mean? Well, this world is certainly an enemy to the things of God, opposed to the things of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not, I say to you, that if they hated me, they hated, if they hate you, they hated me. And they certainly do that. The world is at enmity with the things of God. And yet the Lord can furnish for us a table in the wilderness. Psalm 78. Can the Lord provide and furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, He did. Indeed He does. Here we are, feeding from God's Word. Outside is all the poisonous gourds and all the plants that are harmful to spiritual health. But God gives us His precious word. I often like to preach on that portion in 2 Kings chapter 4. You know that portion where in the life and times of Elisha, the prophet, the protege of Elijah the prophet, he was teaching the sons of the prophets. You can read about this on your own. But 2 Kings chapter 4 is where it's found. And he goes out into, the servant goes out into the field to go get some wild gourds. The time for Bible study was finished, just like we'll have some meal afterwards. There's time to eat. The sons of the prophets were hungry, and Elisha says to the servant, go out and put some stew on the fire. And, of course, that's what the servant does. He goes and prepares himself to do that. But instead of going to the cupboard, which probably was bare since there was a famine in the land, he goes out and he picks up these poisonous gourds or mushrooms or whatever they were. We don't know. It's not described in what the scripture says and what they were. But it says he went out there not telling anybody. He comes back there and he cuts them up and dices them up or whatever he does with them and puts them in his stew. And then he serves it to the rest of the sons of the prophets, and immediately they have an adverse reaction to it. And their answer, of course, is when they have that, there's death in this pot. I always like giving that message at a cover dish dinner, you know. They always are apropos to have that portion preached on. Well, you know, they call out to the man of God, who is the mature believer. And he says, put meal in the pot, or put flour in the pot.
That's the equivalent.
Leviticus chapter 2, the flour, the meal, the perfect picture of Christ, perfect consistency. It prefigures the characteristic and the qualities of the consistency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime that there is false doctrine, anything that's poisonous out there is countered by the proper understanding of the person and work of Christ. That's the picture, I think, that we see right there. But it's a reminder to us that out in the world, there are all sorts of dangerous philosophies and vain conceits, Colossians tells us. All these things that can make people sick. And indeed, the world around us, who does not know God, whose eyes have been blinded by the things to the things of God, by the ruler of this age, that is the devil. They are diseased, just as Ezekiel 34 says. They're sick. And that because of some things that they've done, they've become spiritually blind and all the rest. And so how is that remedied? Well, the good shepherd comes in. And he feeds those he calls by name and leads them out. And he gives them good food. And so this is the feeding ministry of the Lord Jesus. He does indeed furnish a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now the nation of Israel, when they had their journey through the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 16, it tells us that they were complaining. Over and over and over again they were complaining. And finally God settled that complaint by offering them manna. It's a very interesting picture of the grace and mercy of God, isn't it? Here they're complaining, and God met their complaint with this gracious provision of manna. And that manna was what fed them and sustained them all the way through the wilderness. Despite their complaining, he still provided that manna for them. And that manna was what they needed from the Lord to sustain and strengthen them for their journey. And that's exactly what we have here in the Word of God. The shepherding ministry, the key thing, of course, the chief work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great shepherd, is to feed us through his Word. And he provides for us. And so indeed, God does provide a table in the wilderness. He does this. He feeds us. And it's an important priority for us to make sure that we are feeding on his word on a daily basis. You know, I think we're all quite busy. We all have things to do. It's an easy opportunity for us to get off the track of studying God's word. And yet the importance of making sure we're reading his word on a daily basis. Not the memory of his word, not the memory of past times or anything like that. We need to be daily in his word. Remember that account in the Old Testament where Jonathan did not hear the rash order given to the troops by his father Saul, King Saul. And Jonathan was going through the land and there was honey that was on the sides of the street. And he took the staff of that he owned it, and he put the end of the staff into the honey, and then he took it and put it to his lips. And it says after the long march, they were all weary, they were about ready to give up. He put that staff into that honey, and then he put it to his lips, and his eyes were immediately brightened. And he was strengthened as a result. And that is the picture of what the Word of God does to us as we read the Word. You know, sometimes we think about these things. We say, well, I need my daily devotion, but we forget to do our daily devotion. We get into that. Don't get into that regular routine of reading it. And if that's the case, it's no wonder that we lag and we are weary on the journey. Psalm 34 says it this way: they looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And so as we read God's word, we become radiant. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We feed on his word. What does it say in Psalm 19? Just let me look at these verses real briefly. Psalm 19 tells us of the word of God in the first half of it. In the second half of that psalm, we have the effects of the word of God. So, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is what God's word does in the life of the believer. It converts the soul. That's the whole process. The soul starts there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Why study the Word of God? Well, it converts the soul, of course. Only the Word of God can cause that transaction to take place. But after that Word takes place, that work takes place in our lives, then it makes wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. we read the Word of God, our hearts are lifted up from this sad scene that we're in as believers, and our hearts rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Our insight into things becomes keener because of the Word of God. More to be desired, verse 10, are they than gold, even much finer gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. The Word of God, getting to that point, we read the Word of God, and it's our daily, our delight to read it. Moreover, it says, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. There is that sense that we're doing what God wants us to do. And then the joy, the corresponding joy, and the satisfaction as we were singing in that hymn, that results when we know that we're doing those things that He would want us to do. Verse 12, who can understand it there is, cleanse thou me from secret faults, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Well, how do they not have dominion over me? By reading His Word and seeing what God wants most in my life, and yielding to Him, and using the Word, seeing the Word as a mirror to my own heart, looking at it and saying, this is what needs to be changed in my own experience. If we're not reading it, we won't be convicted by it, because it won't be there in our personal walk. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so that's the work of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And so it's a wonderful thing. As we look into God's Word, we're transformed, we become radiant. You know, there's a lot these days in certain circles about being a spirit-filled Christian, right? You've often heard that phrase. Of course, that's from Ephesians, and it's from the book of Colossians as well. The spirit-filled Christian, there's been books on that. We will actually have a conference in our assembly in a week on living the spirit-filled life. And there's a lot of Christians who feel that the spirit-filled life as a Christian is something mysterious or mystical. And yet the Word of God tells us very plainly that the spirit-filled life is the one who is filled and rich in God's Word. We know that because in Ephesians chapter 5 it says that we should be submissive to one another, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so that's what it means, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there's a tendency to look at that phrase and that verse and say, well, to be spirit-filled means to be singing all the time. Well, that sounds right from that verse of Ephesians chapter 5. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, you have the same phrase, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what precedes it? It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you put those two verses together, that portion in Ephesians 5 and the one in Colossians chapter 3, and the conclusion is the spirit-filled Christian is the Word-filled Christian. And so as we read God's Word and we feed upon it, God then gives us that joy and that satisfaction, as again we were singing in that previous hymn. And so rejoices the heart is what Psalm 19 tells us. And the Lord Jesus, as our great shepherd, is doing that work of feeding us. So we look at that portion here in Isaiah chapter 40, and we're reminded that He will feed His flock like a shepherd. And the shepherd feeds his flock, he brings them, he leads them along, he brings them to the place where they get fed. And so their responsibility is to follow their shepherd. And their shepherd will bring them to the right place. Our responsibility is to stay close to the Lord, and He will take care of us, and He will provide for us a table, furnishing a table in the midst of our enemies. Well, we talked about the gathering of the lambs, but look at the next one, though. It says here in verse 11, He will carry them in His bosom. He's got a carrying ministry, doesn't He? He carries us along in the things of life. There are times when we are to follow Him and we don't follow so close, do we? There are times that we may be thinking that we're really serving Him faithfully and diligently like Elijah. And yet things happen in our experience that cause us to be resentful or bitter. That's what happened with Elijah. You remember that scene in 1 Kings chapter 18, he called down the fire upon the sacrifice there. He had dug that trench and he put the sacrifice out there and he took 12 buckets of water and doused that and drenched that. And he called for the prophets of Baal. There are more than just 850, by the way. There's 850 plus 800. If you look carefully at the text, you see over 1,450 false prophets were present. And they called upon Baal, and they cut themselves, and they frenzied themselves, and they could not take care of that sacrifice. But with one call, Elijah called down fire from heaven, lit up all the water, it says, in the trenches. There was a showdown on Mount Carmel. It was a marvelous victory that took place. And you would have thought that would have been it. Elijah would be glowing in the bath for that wonderful victory that took place right there. We had the privilege of standing right in that very area on top of Mount Carmel. Maybe some of you have as well if you went to the Holy Land. But it's very interesting. On the heels of that victory, chapter 19 comes about. 1 Kings chapter 19. And what do we see there with Elijah? We see him descending into the despond, you know, the slough of the despond, like a Christian pilgrim's progress. Caught up in all those resentful, bitter experiences. And so he leaves his servant off. That's a key, cut off fellowship. That servant that was with him, reason there, he goes into the wilderness, and there he goes for 40 days into the wilderness, around and around and around this wilderness journey, his own little personal wilderness journey. He gets to that point in his experience, and he calls out to the Lord, and he says, I alone am left, there is no one else, I am the one that's so faithful to you, Lord. Now before, he says, I'm no good at that, I'm not as good as my father's, and he's going from wall to wall. First, he's talking about he's not good anymore as a prophet. Secondly, he's saying there's no one like me. I'm the only faithful one. There was no logic at all to his argument. And God carried him along in that point. It says that an angel of the Lord came to him and ministered to him food. He slept and he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah wasn't really doing very much for the Lord at that point. He had cut himself off. He had had some great victories. You would have thought you could just make a shook that off. That this little episode, and everything would have been fine. But he gets to the point where he just can't operate anymore. To stay at sea. But God was going to carry him along. And he had to teach Elijah a lesson, didn't he? He said, "We're coming out to the face of the mountain." Well, it says there was an earthquake, and there was a fire, and there was wind, but it says the Lord was not in the wind, and not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in any of these things, but in a still, small voice. Interesting. It says they wrapped his face in his mantle. Then he came out. God then spoke to him. You know, sometimes the way God communicates is, doesn't he, in a very still, small voice. That's when we're listening. Maybe Elijah was looking for the great manifestations of power that he'd seen up on Mount Carmel. But the point here is that the Lord is caring. And there may be times in our walk and our experience with the Lord that we're not really accomplishing too much. We may have accomplished tremendous things in the past. But for a period of time, whatever it might be, a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever, we may not be carrying, well, the Lord carries us. And he has it with a heart of love, as Isaiah tells us here. You know, let's turn for just a moment to reinforce this. We'll come back to Isaiah 40 in a minute, but just look with me for just a moment to Exodus chapter 28. I know many of you are familiar with this portion. Exodus chapter 28, the work of the high priest. Again, it pictures that office of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. We're looking at the chief shepherd work of Christ. He does carry us. Exodus chapter 28, in verse 29, the high priest was to bear the names of the children of Israel on the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he went into the place of judgment, dealing with the nation of Israel, he says that when he goes into the place of judgment upon his heart, when he goes in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. When the high priest went into the very place, the holy place, the names of the children of Israel were upon his heart when he went in there. And when we get astray from the path, it may not be outwardly, the backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways, Proverbs says. We could be very much in conformity from an outward standpoint. No one would know what's going on in our heart. We may be perfect in line outwardly, externally. And yet there's all sorts of turmoil going on inwardly. And yet, our great high priest goes into the place of judgment with our names over his heart. I think that's part of the carrying work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And so he helps to restore us. So that great verse from Psalm 23, which you've heard just recently, he restored my soul. Who wrote that? David did. When did he write that? I believe at a later time in his life. What probably happened in his life at that point? I think that's when he had the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. The cover-up of Uriah, the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. And all the sordid mess that came around that whole thing. Even though God had said about David, he was a man after my own heart, all these things took place. David knew it. David had numbered the children of Israel, and he had cited the Lord's judgment upon him at that point. All these things, and yet David could say, after it was all finished, he restored my soul. And so God restores us. He carries us in his bosom. Brings us close to him. All these different wonderful truths from the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall be able to separate us. There's nothing, not famines or tribulations or persecutions, all these things. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we say amen to that. And I remember hearing the testimony of Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. She says, so many times as I was going through various trials, tribulations, surgeries, whatever it was, they go back to that great verse found in Romans chapter 8 and go over that portion again and again and again. When I am languishing and when I'm doubting and I'm worried and I'm fearful and all those things, to be reminded that the greatest one who loves us and cares for us carries me in his bosom. When I have no strength to go on, and even I'm too tired in some ways to pray, or even to read from this precious word, it is there that the shepherd, the great shepherd, carries us along. And the great experience that we see in the New Testament too is David even referred to this, that the shepherd will carry his sheep along. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 51, when David did commit all those things with Bathsheba, and the cover-up with Uriah the Hittite. He goes, you will cause the bones you have broken to rejoice. What's that mean? The bones you have broken to rejoice? I'll tell you what I think it means. I heard the account of Dr. Donald Ray Barnhouse give a testimony about his son who, from years ago, some of you, of course, are familiar with that man's ministry. His son was somewhere apparently in Florida and a car accident and had a fractured skull as a result of it. And he was convalescing for a period of time afterwards, survived all that, and convalescing his son was. And Dr. Barnhouse, in his own special way, how he used illustrations, he says, let me show you a verse here from Psalm 51. You'll, speaking about the Lord, you'll make the bow that you have broken to rejoice. What did David mean when he said that? Well, nature has a way of knitting those bones that are broken. When they get broken, they knit, and they are stronger in the place that they, when they are knit, than they were before. because of God's wonderful way of causing this to occur. That those bones that broke, there's a way that that bone settles and heals and is stronger than it was when it was in the beginning. And God often lets us go through some experiences and we have some broken bones, we may say, but as we bring it back to the Lord, He knits those situations that we've been through and makes it stronger for us. And so we can rejoice because of God's work in our lives. As the shepherd, He causes that sheep whose bones have been broken because they've gotten off the path. He carries that sheep along. And then that sheep is particularly affectionate toward the shepherd, drawn closer to the shepherd because he's had to rely on the shepherd all along the way. So it's a wonderful spiritual picture of how the Lord Jesus carries us as well. Well, just the final one right here, as we see in Isaiah chapter 40, it says that you will gently lead those who are with young. Well, that's a great verse that has an application to the mothers. He leads those who are with young. But that leading is not just in motherhood, but also fatherhood and all the rest that applies to that. He leads us young. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Isaiah said it this way in another verse in chapter 30, verse 21, thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And the Lord guides us and leads us along. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalm 78. Let's turn to that for our final scripture. Psalm 78. Here's the experience that Israel is going through in their lives. Psalm 78 is one of those great psalms that gives the historical perspective for the nation of Israel. Moses had given a historical perspective as well. And as you're looking at Psalm 78, just turning to that, this is what Moses had said. Of Israel, he found them in the desert land, in the waste of howling wilderness. He led them about. There was the leading. He instructed him, and he kept them as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them. And there is no strange God with them. The leading of the Lord. But the leading of the Lord is there all our lives, and we need to stay close to the Lord. Look with me at the last verse of this psalm, Psalm 78 and 72. He says, He fed them, our shepherd, according to the integrity of His heart. There's the heart. There's the goodness of the shepherd, the integrity. He speaks only words that are true. The integrity of His heart. And He guides them by the skillfulness of His hands. And so that's why we can say, Jesus led me all the way. It's a wonderful thing. He does lead us all the way. We come to realize that, the wisdom of His leading all the way through. We don't understand why we are where we are, how we got where we are, all the rest. It's because the great shepherd led us with the skillfulness of His hands, the integrity of His heart. And that's what we see right there. And so the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd in that He has ministered to us even in the time that we are lost. He sought us out, called us by name, leads us out of that condition, and then promises to stay with us, guide us and lead us. And so our responsibility is to stay close to the shepherd. As we stay close to Him, we sense His presence, His power, as we mentioned before. All those things that are true in the life of the believer. He guides us, He leads us, He protects us, He carries us. All the things that the good shepherd does, the chief shepherd does, the great shepherd does. And so we're thankful for all that He does in our life, always, all the time. Our meeting tomorrow, we'll take a look at the reward there is for those who follow Him and who obey Him and serve Him. And that will be focusing on the chief shepherd. But how thankful we are for His work as our great shepherd. Let's close in prayer and give thanks for Him. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for these wonderful promises and truths from Your precious word. Father, we do acknowledge that Your word is so helpful to us, to guide us and lead us along. We're thankful, Father, that you have provided for us all that pertains to life and godliness. We pray that we might truly be committed to you and to your word, feed upon it, as your word tells us, to dwell on your faithfulness, and verily we shall be fed. And so, Father, we're thankful for these things. We're thankful for these promises. We pray, Lord, as we dismiss from this place, that we would indeed take that time to read your precious word so that our hearts would be strengthened, that our eyes would be brightened, that we would be rejoicing as your word tells us, to have that better view from above because of your precious word. And so, Father, thank you again for all that you do for us. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for the meal that will be provided shortly. We ask that you strengthen us through that as well. Thank you for your grace and your kindness to us, the integrity of your heart, the skillfulness of your hands, leading us and guiding us along. How grateful we are, Father. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.